May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The great temptation. So our scripture today deals with sexual immorality. The Bible is so relevant, especially in our day and time, because this is a major temptation. And I have five questions that I want to cover in this message. It's sort of my outline for today's message. And they are these. Number one, why do I call it the great temptation? Number two, why is and must Christianity be radically countercultural? Number three, how do we address those who declare that what's the big deal of having sex with someone? Number four, what is the true nature of our freedom in Christ? And why is this so important to understand? And finally, number five, what did Paul mean when he wrote, "You are not your own"? So first of all, why do I call it the great temptation? I don't think this is hard to understand. It would be really hard to think of one temptation, one sin, that has done more harm to people, the temptation becoming sin, than with this gift of sex, using it in a wrong way. I don't need to tell you, do I, how God intended for us to use this gift? It's all about marriage, isn't it? First, you have to know God invented sex. He created it. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's a good thing. Sex is God's way of bonding couples together in marriage. Sex is intended not only to bring children into the world, but to build intimacy, playfulness, and joy into our married lives together. It is to be used to bond a man and a woman together in a loving marriage. And it achieves its purpose only when it is exclusively used between a husband and a wife. But tragically, the wrong use of sex, sexual immorality, spawns all kinds of evil things. A short list would include sexual abuse, pedophilia, using another person for sexual gratification with no commitment whatsoever, rape, pornography, which objectifies and debases both men and women, homosexuality, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the hurt that divorce inflicts on children, prostitution, the betrayal wrought by illicit affairs, abortion, the soullessness of casual sex, and I could go on, and I won't, but I make it go on. You can see why I call it the great temptation. America and really the entire world entered what I believe was what some have called the sexual revolution, beginning in the 1960s and unabated until today. The results have been many and varied. I'll give you, for instance, the so-called Gen Xers, those born between 1965 and 1980, are considered the least parented, the least nurtured generation in United States history. The reason for this was because of their parents' infidelity and because of rampant divorce. Another result of the sexual revolution has been an accommodation that our culture has had of having sex without strings. And the talk of sexual faithfulness and fidelity elicits smirks and mockery everywhere. Right? This is why I call it the great temptation. This leads me to that second question. Why is and must Christianity be so radically countercultural? So when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, there's two letters, the city of Corinth was a very important city, a center of worldwide commerce. It was also a city given to the worship of sex. 1,000 priestesses of Aphrodite came down from the hill behind the ancient city to ply their trade at night. The mixture of sex and religion was a great triumph for Satan. It was the twisting and perverting of sex in only the way that Satan could tempt us to do, right? To really destroy this wonderful gift. Now, when the gospel came to Corinth and these Gentiles were converted, they saw the commandments of the Lord in an entirely different way. They saw the love of God for them in these commandments, a better way to live. Having been saved by grace of Jesus Christ, they wanted more than anything to please their Lord. And so, in their striving for sexual purity, they became a clear distinctive to the culture all around them. It was said, pagans share nothing but their wives. Christians, on the other hand, shared everything but their wives. Today in America, people, Christians who strive to be sexually pure, are very much contrasted with the culture all around us. To talk about marriage fidelity or maintaining godly personal sexual morality, you're likely to be called a prude, a religious nut job, and surely you'll be called a hypocrite. But if you take faith seriously, you will want to heed the Lord's will on this. We have the possibility, as believers in Christ, and as one who are supposed to spread the gospel, we hold out the possibility of a better life for others. And sexual faithfulness is a better life. And the results of it in many good things. So the third question, how do we address those who say, what's the big deal of having sex with someone? Maybe like the Corinthians, they would say, you know, food was made for the stomach to meet our hunger needs, and sex has been given to us just to meet a biological need, our sexual needs. That's the way so many look at it today. But having sex outside of marriage is a big deal to our God. Our sexual nature, as God reveals in His Word, and get this, is interrelated with our spiritual nature, and the two cannot be separated. Someone has said nobody can go to bed with someone and leave his or her soul parked outside. Having sex with someone is a spiritual experience as much as it is a physical experience. We who are in Christ are merged with Him. We're merged with Him. He has made our bodies His temple. The Holy Spirit has come within us, and we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, of God. So sexual intercourse with someone other than your spouse is actually a pollution, a desecration of ourselves. This is why our scripture said it's sinning against ourselves, our souls, because really it's cheating on our God. It's wrecking our relationship with Him. Now, we always hear God loves us, and He does. He loves us. But our God, as revealed in the Scriptures, is a jealous God. He doesn't want to be displaced by another. And so, it is a big deal. Sexual immorality results in guilt, shame, and the hurt to others, and yes, it dishonors God. So this brings me to that fourth question, the true nature of our freedom in Christ. Sexually permissive Corinthians and contemporary Christians might shoot back, if Christ brought us freedom, freedom from the law, if Christ is the end of the law, then can't we do what we want? Won't he forgive us anyway? Our day, people often question whether there are moral absolutes. This is the philosophy of our day. That is, what may be wrong for you is right for me. My life and indulging in sex with people other than my spouse works for me. This is the philosophy of the world we live in. You'll hear this constantly. This is my life. This is the way I want to live it. You can't tell me what to do. Of course, we as Christians aren't telling people what to do. We're inviting them to see a better way of living and a reality about this world. But you see, this is where we see the deception of sin. Sexual sin leads to more sexual sin, which leads to all kinds of other sins. Like all sin, it is progressive if it's not stopped, if it's not repented of. And it continually ensnares and enslaves us. And worse, it distances us from our God. So what does it mean when the Bible says that Christ will set us free? It means that he gives us the power to say no to sin. I think Barclay's commentary puts it so well, I'm going to quote it to you. When a man really experiences the Christian power, he becomes not the slave of his body, but the master of his body. Often a man will say, I will do what I like, when what he really means is I will indulge in the habit or passion that has me in its grip. It is only when a man has strength in Christ, and I would say the Holy Spirit in them, that he can really say, I will do what I like, and not I will satisfy the things that have me in their grip. To be free in Christ is to follow him, is to go where he leads, is to obey his will and honor him. Christ does not set us free to do whatever we want. No, he sets us free so we can do what God wants for our lives. And whatever God wants for us is always the best. Always. I call it the great temptation because the lure of sexual immorality is so strong. It's so strong in our culture. And many of us have, in our thinking, have fallen in line with that. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right, right? The song goes. But as believers in Christ, our eyes are open, aren't they? I hope they are. And we see as never before the love of Christ. And he wouldn't lead us astray. Flee sexual immorality. You were not made for it. It results in bad things. So let me ask you, are you involved in sexual immorality right now? I tell you, it's not going to result in good things for you. It's going to result in shame, hurt. It's going to result in regret. That is, if you're a Christian, if you're truly a believer. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a time, but then it fades away. And what's left is not good. So if you're committing sexual immorality, quit. Stop. Most of all, repent. Repent of it. Don't let this sin drag you away from Jesus, from your God. Don't let it wreck your life. You know, listen, other sins you can fight, stand, and take your... But what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is telling us is when it comes to being tempted sexually, flee. Get out of there. Don't stand and fight. Just get away from it. Get on the bus, Gus. Make a new plan, Stan. Drop off the key, Lee. Get yourself free. I know that song didn't exactly say that about what we're talking about, but that's what the scriptures talk about when it says flee sexual immorality. Now the fifth question, and I think the most important one of the whole message, the meaning of we are not our own. Let's go to the heart of the gospel and what it means to be redeemed. To be redeemed, its technical biblical meaning is to be bought out of or ransomed from slavery. And who paid the price? You know this. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price to ransom us out of slavery. It was by his blood, by the punishment he endured for our sins, that we are set free. And we're not to go back to bondage again. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus came for us bad people. You and me, we're bad people. What I mean by that is, we know we're sinners. Anybody not a sinner here? We all are in the boat. You know, I'm not holier than you, and I'm sure you're not holier than me. We're in this together. And you and I are never going to be pure. We're never going to be perfectly righteous. When we get knocked down, we look to our Savior, and he picks us up, and he cleanses us. And he will do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You want me to go to 490 times at least? You know, over again. He will do that, and this grace transforms us. And actually, as you go along in the Christian life, you can get stronger and follow Christ more closely, but you will never follow him perfectly. Now, no true child of God who understands what Jesus Christ has done for them will ever say this: it is my body and I'll do whatever I want to do. No true Christian will say that. Why? Because it's not our body. He bought us. He paid for us. We are not our own. We belong to him. He saved us and set us on a course that is a different life than those who don't know him. It's a better life. It ends up better. There's more joy. There's more life. And a lot less regret. Yes. I want to be clear about something before I finish this message. God will forgive all manner of sexual sins. These are not unforgivable sins. God will forgive all manner of sexual sins. But he wants you to be able to say no to them. He wants us to live a countercultural life. He wants us to show people a better way. We live out our lives in a world, a culture all around us. And we need to live them out in such a way that we offer and invite people to come to know the Savior Jesus Christ, who has transformed our lives. If you're struggling with sexual immorality in your life, I want to invite you to come and meet with Pastor Danny or myself and to confess your sin in the privacy of our office and to hear absolution, forgiveness for your sin. And I guarantee you, first of all, it will be confidential and we cannot be shocked. I don't believe we could be. We're both veteran pastors here. And you will leave our office cleansed of your sin, ready to fight against it, feeling a sense of relief. This is not something that you need to face alone. Christians were never meant to just face their sins alone. They were always to be encouraged by one another. But the nature of this sin is such that it's wiser to come and see a pastor because we are committed to confidentiality and we don't want to see hurt multiplied. There's a better life to be had, my friends. There is. This is a temptation, like other temptations, can lead you back into a kind of slavery, an addiction we call it today, perhaps. But remember, Jesus paid an unimaginable price to set you free. Let's not fall back into slavery again. And let's depart from a life that only means sadness and regret. Let's live the life that he meant for us to have, a life filled with joy and good things, loving one another, serving one another, and lifting up Jesus Christ. In his name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.